Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Trust that you all are doing well. It's a very lovely morning, exciting morning. Glad you could be with us this morning. Welcome. My name's Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. Jana, who is also pastor here, is taking some vacation time this weekend. So her and Craig and their family are at Drift Creek Camp enjoying their time this weekend. I understand that at Drift Creek, it never gets above 75 degrees, so I'm sure they're having a blast. All right, well, that might not be true, but I'm sure they're having a good time. We are this morning, I know last Sunday we started in the book of James to do a series for several months, and we're going to step out of the book of James this morning as we welcome Wendell and Karen to be with us. For this morning, and they're going to be sharing, so I'll introduce them in a little bit as we're looking forward to what they have for us this morning. It certainly is good to have them here with us. It's always fun for me to have other people in the sanctuary. I know we can't all be together because of COVID and all the limitations there, and I get to see your faces on the screen, but boy, I'll tell you, I'm really missing being with everyone present here. So certainly looking forward to the day when we can all be together again in this building. For our call to worship this morning, I'm going to be reading Psalm 46. Psalm 46 for our call to worship. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you have given to us and have done for us. God, we are grateful for salvation. We're grateful for the sending of your Son, Jesus, and for your Holy Spirit's presence with us now. God, I would ask that this morning would be a reflection of your glory for people to see, to hear, to understand more and more of who you are and who you've created us to be. Amen. At this time, we will be lighting the Mercy, Peace, and Justice candle. And as Julie lights that, I'll be reading this reading, which may sound familiar. Again, it's one that we're going to keep emphasizing. Let justice roll down like water. Let mercy bloom like a flower. Let all God's people join hands and none be excluded. Let differences be like presents to open. Let strangers turn into our best friends. Raise your voice against injustice. Sing a new song of hope. Let God fill you with love. Let God chase away fear. Walk with Jesus the paths of peace. And bring the promised day. This time we're going to have a song. The song is "Jesus Be the Center." This time, we're going to have the children's story, and Wanda has prepared that for us. So children, if you're not close by, come on over and listen to the children's story. And then hang around after that as well. Wanda.
Good morning. It was so good to see so many of you on Sunday night. Your smiling faces brought lots of joy to me and to many others that were there. So it was just great to see you. I've been thinking this week about the church building, and I thought of an old finger play that I learned as a kid. Maybe some of you know this already, but I thought we could try doing it together. And it goes like this. Put your fingers down, linked together, and then close it up and put your thumbs together in the front. And it goes like this. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Well, lately, our church building hasn't had very many people in it. And I know some of you are missing things like Sunday school, you're missing the singing. Some of you told me that you're really missing playing ball in the gym with your friends. Well, I was thinking about the church building and thinking of all the ways that we are able to still have church without being in the building. People are sharing food with others or visiting people, sending cards, being aware of others that might feel lonely. Maybe some of you even shared some of the things that were in your bags that you got on Sunday. So I thought maybe we need a different finger play. That's not about the church building, but it's about sharing our love with each other. So I came up with one, and maybe you can try this one with me. So we start out like this with your hands open together at the top, and it says, we are the church filled with God from above, sharing with others our hearts full of love. That's an example of how we can be church without being in a building. Let's try it again. We are the church filled with God from above, sharing with others our hearts full of love. So I hope you have a really wonderful week, and you might think about how are you being church without actually being in the church building this week. Can you share something with others or send a note to someone or give your mom and dad a hug just to let them know that you care? Bye. Have a good week.
Great. Thanks, Wanda. What a great idea. And I did the hand motions, and my heart didn't look near as good as hers. So I got to practice that with my fingers for sure. I'll introduce to you, and many of you know, Wendell and Karen Amstutz. They've been part of this congregation. You've been interacting with them. I got to meet them earlier this week, and they're here with us today. So I'm excited to introduce them to you. They, again, are serving in Bolivia, and certainly we continue to pray for them. And just some of the challenges they face in traveling, too, you could imagine what it would be like. You know, it's not always easy to travel to Bolivia in the best of times, let alone during a this COVID and all the impacts of that. So we want to continue to pray for them. So I'm going to turn it over to them. Wendell has a song for us. So if the children are still hanging around, I think they'll enjoy this part too.
Okay, are we on?
Yep.
I think so. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be here. It's been a long while. I want to sing a song. I think you kids probably remember if they ask you what the golden rule is. I think you will probably remember it's one of the simplest rules, but it's one of the hardest to do. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule, right? Or here's a song that says something that you may be hearing all the time. Don't do this, don't do that. I don't want to, but it's talking about the golden rule. I don't want to judge nobody. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to touch nobody, and I don't want to be touched. I don't want to hurt nobody. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to treat nobody like they was dirt. But if you do right to me, brother, I'll do right to you too. You gotta do unto others like you'd have them, like you'd have them do unto you. I don't want to shoot nobody. I don't want to be shot. I don't want to buy nobody, and I don't want to be bought. I don't want to bury nobody. I don't want to be buried. I don't want to marry nobody if they're already married. But if you do right to me, brother, I'll do right to you too. You gotta do unto others like you'd have them, like you'd have them do unto you. I don't want to burn nobody. I don't want to be burned. I don't want to learn from nobody what I gotta unlearn. I don't want to cheat nobody. I don't want to be cheated. I don't want to defeat nobody if they've already been defeated. But if you do right to me, brother, I'll do right to you too. You gotta do unto others like you'd have them, like you'd have them do unto you. I don't wanna wink at nobody. I don't wanna be winked at. I don't wanna be used by nobody for their doormat. I don't want to confuse nobody. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to amuse nobody, and I don't want to be amused. But if you do right to me, brother, I'll do right to you too. You gotta do unto others like you'd have them, like you'd have them do unto you. I don't want to play with nobody. I don't want to be waylaid. I don't want to miss nobody, and I don't want to be missed. I don't put my faith in nobody, not even a scientist. But if you do right to me, brother, I'll do right to you too. You gotta do unto others like you'd have them, like it happened do unto you.
Thanks, Wendell. Hey, I'll tell you, you want this up here? It feels really good to hear good music in the building. I know we hear songs through Zoom, but I'll tell you, having some good music here this morning is great. Here's Karen.
Good morning, Zion family. It's really cool to be here. A privilege to be able to see you and to share, even if it's on a computer. And Wendell and I and Rebecca, daughter Rebecca, grandsons Matias and Marcos came at the beginning of July, and we're here for a month to be with family. And we're really glad that this morning we can bring greetings from the Senior Center, Happy Life Senior Center in El Torno, Bolivia. They're very happy to hear that Zion continues to support them for the donation that was given to the center for salaries for this year of 2020. And the center was closed in March for the day activities. There was a soup kitchen that meant a lot to around 80 to 100 persons daily, elderly, who would come for breakfast, for a meal, and then an activity every day. So that is no longer possible. And the team that directs the program, Sulma, the director, Medarda, the nurse, the cook, Lujan, and Salustiano, the agronomist, are all continuing their work there at the center. And instead of people coming in, they're going out. So daily they visit the elderly, and the hospital has authorized the nurse to take medicines, their treatments, to their homes. So Medarda's really busy treating diabetes and other health complications to the elderly. And Sulma, she has found a great blessing to be able to go to the homes, see their situation in what they're living, if they're abandoned or if they have family, or what their situation is like. So that's been a really great blessing because of COVID. And we ask your prayers for their protection as they visit homes. They don't take meals, but they've been taking groceries and a lot of citrus fruit during this time of year, and dry herbs. The agronomist is drying different home remedies and bagging them for them to make teas. So that's the activity at the Senior Center. And anything else about the Senior Center? I wanted to share a little bit about Espejos, where Wendell and I are living. It's around 3 miles from El Torno, from the town where Rebecca and the boys live and where the Senior Center is. So it's about an hour's walk and or 15 minutes on the motorcycle, and maybe 15 minutes on a bicycle, Matias? Yep. So we've been farming and taking care of the orchard. Citrus, mandarins, and oranges have been plentiful this year. We have two families who are sharecroppers with us. So we've been really busy picking fruit and pruning and cleaning the orchard, which is what we looked forward to when we left for Bolivia. And we also are part of a small congregation which continues to meet four evenings a week. They're on WhatsApp or on Zoom, depending on what connections we can make. Often we're cut off because we don't have a good connection in the countryside. So they continue to meet and we nourish each other through WhatsApp. I'm sure you all can identify with me what it's like. And let's see if I'm, oh, We have 10 acres, if you can imagine what the size of our farm is, 10 acres. And I'd like to let Rebecca greet you with her boys. And this is a time of renewal and family time for us this month here in Oregon. We're spending it at Christian's in Aurora.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're very happy to be here. Still kind of can't believe that we were able to travel through this craziness of the COVID, but we definitely feel privileged to be able to do so and blessed to be able to get to meet our two nephews that we had only met for 2 years. So this has definitely been a highlight of our year, and it had been 5 years since we had seen Christian and Kristen. Veronica was able to go visit us last year with her two littles. So when we arrived to the States, we were able to stay in Miami for 3 days, so we also got to be with Veronica's family. So we get to be here one more week. If all goes well, if we get our lab work done and all that craziness to get back to Bolivia, it's a big list of things to do for entering the country because they're in strict quarantine through probably all of August and continuing. So I start work on Monday. We're going to be doing school online this semester, and I'm still teaching at the Christian school where Matias and Marcos are studying, where I graduated. I'm the PE teacher there, and Matias is going to be in what grade?
Fifth
grade, and Marcos?
Third grade.
In third grade, and they're very excited and also pretty bummed that they can't be with their friends, but we all are living the same situation all over the world, so it's not that bad. We're very blessed to live on a very big property where they can ride motorcycles and bicycles and play ball and eat lots of fruit, so we are very blessed. We just want to say thank you for your prayers, Zion, and those messages on Facebook, and say that we are very grateful for your support, and we are bummed that we weren't able to be a part of service here in person with you guys. My boys were very, very excited to be able to go into a Sunday school class and be with other kids, but hopefully in, I don't know, a few years down the road, we can do that again. And I just ask you to continue to pray for us, for our family, our school, our education, and may the Lord bless you.
I'll just put it down here, I think. This morning, I'd like to retell a story that I think many of you are already familiar with, but it's a story from the Old Testament, which Jesus might have commented about, like he did several times in the gospel. He made this comment. He said, after a parable that no one got, he said, "I thank you, Father, for keeping these things from the wise and showing them to simple children." Because this story is one that delights children, and it delights people who are in desperate straits. But to us sensible adults, people who are living comfortably because we exercise self-sufficiency, good sense, to us, this story kind of goes against our sense of propriety. And I'm going to start right off with the moral of the story instead of leaving it to the end, because there's not just one, the way I see it. There's at least three lessons for us in this story. Because at the end, each one of us is the one who will have to decide which truth God is underlining for us today. So here are three truths that I see working in this story. Number one, our faith and our obedience opens spaces for God's grace to work. I'll say it again. Our faith and our obedience opens spaces for God to work. And number two, God asks us to do things sometimes which are contrary to our understanding in order to strengthen our faith. God asks us to do things which are contrary to our understanding sometimes to strengthen our faith. And number three, perseverance only comes to faith that is matured through testing. The spiritual quality of perseverance only comes to us through testing. And I thought this morning of a number four because I was thinking of a song. My mother just had a stroke in the last couple days and is not responding, but as my sisters are sitting beside her bedside, they're singing her hymns that she sang to us. Hymns is When We Walk With The Lord, which says in its chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And I think after reading this story that we're going to share, that we could sing that chorus by say, for there's no other way to be useful to Jesus than to trust and obey. Any of you familiar with Bible stories will recognize this story. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. If you have your Bible handy, you might open and read. I'm not going to read the text. I'm going to tell the story. So if you would like to read the text, open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. Miracle stories are ones that we like to recall. We like to recount because miracles are the physical proof of God's presence with his people. When hard things are happening to us, we need assurances that God is still with us, that things are not hopeless, things are not out of control, and there's nothing like miracles to impress on our mind that God really is with us. It stamps our life indelibly in ways we can never forget. Elisha was a prophet who lived in a community of prophets. We never read in the Bible about Elisha's family, his wife, or children, only his teacher, Elijah, and a few words about his disciples and followers. That's all we know about Elisha's family and his life. This band of prophets were not priests. They were not Levites, so they didn't receive any tithes. They didn't receive any temple offerings from the sacrifices. They were persons who were dedicated to inquiring and speaking God's truth. Whether it was favorable to the person who asked them to inquire from God or not. This loyalty to God's truth made them quite unpopular with kings because you couldn't count on the prophets to say what you needed them to say, which meant they didn't get any support from the government either. On the whole, the prophet community had a very precarious livelihood. This incident is about a prophet from Elisha's congregation. Or rather, it's actually about his family because the prophet had already died some time ago, leaving his family deep in debt. The prophet's widow came to Elisha in desperation when her creditor announced that he was taking her two sons as indentured servants. Indentured servants is just another word for slaves. In the history of our country, if you were black, you were taken slave. If you were white, you were taken as an indentured servant. It's the same thing, except one you can pay off. The other, you can't ever pay it off. So according to the laws of that time, a creditor could take children from their debtors to work off their debt. The law of Moses gave debtors some hope of being set free on the Sabbath year. That was every 7 years. So on the Sabbath year, according to Moses' law, debts were forgiven. You could only charge somebody up to 7 years worth of work, then the rest, if it was more than that, you had to forgive. So we could estimate that this prophet might have owed up to the equivalent of 7 years of hard labor for two young men. That would be something around $500,000 today. When I read that number in the context of this story, I started asking myself, how in the world did this man of God fall so deeply into debt? Was he a spendthrift, a foolish administrator? Had he been tricked out of his goods by a shyster? Did he fall into the hands of a loan shark years before and finally succumb to compound interest? We don't know. And then I thought, well, who, before the days of credit cards, which encourage people to borrow what they don't have, who would loan $500,000 to a man who had no visible source of income except inquiring the will of God? We don't know how this happened. And perhaps we don't need to know. Maybe the right answer is the one Jesus gave when his disciples asked him about the man who was born blind. They said, so who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus' response was, neither one. This happened so that the power of God could be displayed. In any case, Elisha didn't even ask the widow about it. Perhaps he already knew the sad story of his brother prophet. He only asked her, so, how can I help you? What do you have in your house? And the widow responds with the plain truth. She says, we don't have a thing in the house. We only have a little bit of oil in one jar. Now in verse 3 and 4, Elisha's help to this desperate call is to give her instructions that border on the absurd. He tells her, go and ask all your neighbors to lend you empty jars, not just a few, borrow all you can get, and then take them into your house with your sons and shut the door. Start pouring your oil into the borrowed jars. As soon as one fills up, you set it aside and you fill up the next one. The widow leaves Elisha without another word, and the writer of this story only tells us that she did shut herself in her house with her boys, and she starts to pour. But I find myself saying, wait, isn't there something wrong with this picture? This woman is about to lose her two boys, her only hope for surviving as a widow because of her family's huge debt. And this prophet's solution is for her to, what? Borrow more? Borrow more things? Can he be serious, or is this just bad advice? Who is going to loan her anything and hope to get it back? Would you borrow your family's pots and pans to a desperate neighbor who's in bankruptcy and whose only visible source of income is being hauled off to prison tomorrow? I don't think so. Remember, we are not talking about disposable jars. These are not plastic throwaways. In those days, people shared plates and cups. They only had two or three in the house. So if she went to her neighbors to borrow, they were doing without. Besides, this lady had been in distress for some time. She's probably already worn out the neighbors, asking to borrow flour, sugar, oil, probably offering to sell her pots and pans to get something to eat. Does Elisha have any idea how hard this is going to be for her to go and borrow one more time, one more thing? Yes, I think Elisha had a good idea. Elisha knows that there are people in his community. First, they belong to a community of prophets. She has a church, in other words. There are people who know her family that served with her husband, which is why she says in the beginning to Elisha, you know my husband revered the Lord. Elisha knows that there will be neighbors who will loan her jars, even with no prospect of ever getting them back. But Elisha also knew something else very clearly. Elisha knows that if she will go out and search for jars with simple faith and not with desperation, God will do something in response to her need. So Elisha gives her a job. He sends her out into the community on a mission, not a wild goose chase, not to go running desperately from one neighbor to the next, not to beg for contributions, a job. She gets a job. Elisha doesn't explain to her how this is going to work. She doesn't even ask, She rushes off to get started because she has no time to lose. This is about saving her sons. This is about saving the reputation of her deceased husband. He gives her directions for something she can do about it. And she goes at it with the single-mindedness of a person who is too busy getting the job done to worry about what people are saying. Now, the Bible doesn't even tell us exactly what she and her boys had to do that day to get the jars. It doesn't say if they had to beg, how long it took them, how many people turned her down, asked her what in the world she wanted more jars for. It doesn't say if she could only get old, cracked jars that hardly held anything. It doesn't mention any of that. Just states, matter-of-factly, that she gathered her sons and the jars into her house and shut the door. But I still think about that. This woman had a faith that had been tested before. She was no passive believer, no hand-wringing victim of circumstance, of indecision, not this woman. She staked her last shot on Elisha's word because she was the wife of a prophet who had seen God work before, and she was ready for action. That ability to carry through only comes from a faith that has been subjected to the test. And that's what the Apostle James is talking about when he tells us in the book of James 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This verse is so counterintuitive to me. Why would anyone look forward to being in the uncomfortable position of facing opposition or suffering uncertainty and pain? Well, I want to ask you the questions that I have to ask myself. Do you ever disappoint yourself by not following through on what you really believe? Do you ever promise God to do something and then back down when it comes down to the line? Do you suffer through highs of enthusiasm and then lows of discouragement? These are all conditions that we suffer through because our faith is too wimpy to pull us through adversity. It's faith that needs endurance training. Perhaps we haven't yet put that aspect of our faith to the test in order to develop the perseverance we need, because it's not the kind of workout most of us plan on doing in our Christian lives. Because who likes taking tests? No one. But no one can be sure that they are competent until they pass the test. The test is an outside confirmation for us that removes all doubt so we can get back to work. Spiritual testing is not some form of punishment from God. It's a truth teller. It's a confidence builder from the great teacher. So verse 5 in 2 Kings 4 says, "So she went in and shut the door. In the dark of her house, she tipped her old jar over a borrowed one that her son handed her, and she began to drain it, the last she had. She couldn't take her eye off of that stream of oil that was pouring out of her empty jar into other people's jars. She poured and she poured and she poured some more and kept pouring into the jars that her boys handed her. Then as the oil was coming up to the brim of the jar, she said, 'Okay, quick, bring me another one.' And her son says, 'There aren't any more. They're all full.' She looks up surprised and glances back down just to be sure she's not pouring oil on the ground. But the oil quit pouring. The oil stopped. The jar is drifting empty. The miracle is over. She runs back to the man of God to tell him what happened, since he hadn't told her what to do. He simply says, 'Good. Now go sell the oil, pay off your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left over. So off she goes to do the fun part. Now she has something to sell that everybody wants. They're in the middle of a crisis. Nobody has any oil. This country is in the middle of a drought and oil is scarce. Now she gets to make the deals for a change. That evening when she's all done selling, after she's paid off her debt to the astonished loan shark, who was already getting ready to sell off the two strapping young boys, at some point in that wonderful, crazy day, this thought comes to her. She says, I should have borrowed more jars. Why didn't I get a few more jars before I started pouring? If I got more jars, they might have all been filled before the oil quit pouring. It sounds crazy, but she is absolutely right. I've heard this story so many times, but I never realized how this was working. According to the Bible, as soon as the borrowed is, as soon as the diligence and preparation that she brought before God ran out, so did the oil. She had unwittingly measured the amount of oil that God could give to her. Because this miracle, like all miracles, is made possible by faith and by obedience. Her contribution was to gather empty spaces for God's provision so he could fill them up. And it wouldn't do for her to run and grab more jars once she saw that the oil was multiplying. That's not faith anymore, that's greed. Her faith provoked this miracle by confidently expecting, by expectantly confiding in Elisha's word and then going out on a limb and obeying his crazy instructions with the last that she had. This story underlines for me the power of the small part that we play in God's amazing work. The gospel records several times where Jesus remarks that the sick person's faith made their healing possible. And conversely, he also says several times that he was not able to do miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. Peter's famous walk on the water ended as soon as his faith wavered, and Jesus lamented, "Why did you doubt?" But this story also reminds me of how often we limit God from doing great things around us and through us simply by our lukewarm faith or our lack of obedience. So today, what is this story in 2 Kings really saying to me, to you? Do you feel God calling you to do something right now that doesn't make any sense? Is he asking you to disregard your normal thinking just because you trust his word? If so, this story says to you, follow this woman's simple faith. Confess your need to God with the firm decision to do whatever he directs you to do. Don't wait for him to unfold the plan, to explain how it's all going to work out. He will only do that when the jars are full. Your job is to collect empty jars for him and start to pour out the little bit of oil that you have, if you will trust it to him. If God is showing you an area of your life that you have been limiting his grace by your lack of faith or obedience, maybe there's some clear instruction from him that you're ignoring or dreading or resisting. Is there a task that you've accepted to do for the Lord and are only doing it half-heartedly? Then God is telling you to follow this woman's example and borrow recklessly. There will be an outpouring of grace for you that is waiting only for your sincere confession and simple obedience. He will fill as many jars as you bring to him from the people around you. And he will fill your need by multiplying your oil, your most precious, scarce resource, when you begin to pour it out in obedience. Or perhaps this morning you need to hear God's assurance to you that his patience and perseverance will be your prize if you accept his testing of your faith. Have you often wished that you had the steadiness and perseverance that some Christians show? God promises to give you the endurance to go through whatever the task requires if you allow him to test your faith. He has promised that he will never break us when we trust him to test us. He wants to make us into strong, confident students, eager to learn and ready to work. Our job is to gather empty lives together so God can fill them. He wants you to start pouring your oil.
Thank you, Wendell, for sharing that sermon with us this morning. I was incorrect. We were not stepping out of the series in James. Wendell's sermon fit right into that. In this understanding of belief, behavior, and beyond. So, Wendell, thank you for your sharing this morning, and Karen as well. Yes. Good to have you here with us, for sure. We want to continue to pray for one another as a congregation. I invite you to continue to observe the prayers that are on the back of the bulletin. Please pray for one another throughout the week. Certainly encourage you, if you are in need of prayer, to send prayer requests. We try to do that throughout the week via email, and we will continue to do that as we support, share with one another, and to be faithful servants. God, we know that a tested faith is indeed a strong faith, so be building that in each one of us. God, I pray this morning for our congregation. God, I would ask for just safety, health. Help us to continue to be creative as we interact with one another as a congregation, as families interact, God, as we interact with our neighbors and our community and our jobs. But God, keep us healthy and safe. Help us to be wise as we continue to face the impact of COVID-19 and what that means for each one of us. I pray for Leroy this morning and families and teachers and students as we look forward to the fall and what that means. And God, school will not look like what we would hoped or would imagine it would look like. So we ask that you would help us in this time of not knowing for sure, this time of things being different. God, help us to have a sense of peace and calm in the midst of some of the challenges that we face. I pray for families with students, for just clarity and how to move forward as a family. I know for many families with young children, there's some logistics that need to be worked out. God, just give clarity and wisdom to our families, also to those that are in the school system, the teachers, administrators, as they make decisions, as they face the work that's before them. Just bless them in that, God. God, I thank you for Wendell and Karen, for their family, for the blessing that it is with us. I pray that you would go before them in their travels now as they have more things here to do in the States and as they return back to their home, Bolivia. God, just bless them in that. Pray for Wendell's family, for health for his mom. Just get the rest of today, step into this week. I would ask that you would help us to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Give us courage, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us your presence. Amen. For the benediction this morning, I'm going to be reading some verses from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May we have a great week. Now, before we go to the breakout groups, you all know that are part of our Zion congregation. We like to wave and say hi to everyone. I would invite the Amstutz to come to be in front of the computer here just to see everyone as best we can at this time. So if you want, you can unmute, say hi. I'm going to be kind of just shuffling through here so that we all can see. And then following this time, we'll have our breakout groups.
Hey, Wendell, Karen, this is Ken Beachy. Good to see you again. And the kids, they've really grown.
All right.
Wendell, I saw you working in Chris's yard earlier when I went by, but I was in a hurry, so I didn't stop. Good to see you.
So good to see you. We miss you as neighbors.
Yes.
I see Kristen once in a while. You've got some beautiful grandchildren. Yes, those, and also Kristen's. You've got